1 Samuel chapter 25. Last week we saw where Samuel died, and so we took a look at his life. And, that would have been 2 weeks ago. We had somebody else here last Sunday night, I think, 2 weeks ago. So we're going to pick up. I really need to go through read the whole chapter. I won't, because we are going to go through it here this evening. It is one event. This chapter is as common in the Old Testament. Usually your chapters are single events. But it's a long chapter, 44 verses in the chapter. And so I'm going to jump around a little bit for time's sake, and we'll go through it more thoroughly as we go through the message. And I've built the outline around the flow of the chapter itself. So chapter 25 and verse 2 of 1 Samuel. And there was a man in Mahan whose possessions were in Carmel. The man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men. And David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus shall you say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace to thine house, and peace unto all that thou hast. And anyhow, he lets him know what he did for him there in verse 7. Verse 8, he is sending them to ask for some provisions. And so now let's pick it up in verse 10, the men that David has sent to him to get provisions from him. Well, let's look at Nabal's response. And Nabal answered David's servants, I'm in verse 10, and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told all those sayings. David said unto his men, gird you up every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything. As long as we were conversant with them, we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us, both by day and night, all the while we were with them, keeping the sheep. And so they let Abigail know what's going on. Then verse 18, she makes haste. She goes and gets all the provisions. She's going to be coming with a really great dinner. And anyhow, so she takes off to go and meet David. She does not tell her husband yet what she's doing. We'll go through that. And it was so that she rode on the ass, and she came down, I'm in verse 20 now, by the covert of the hill. And behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now, David's still furious. So get the scene here. She's coming up right now with her group and all the provisions. And David, for the most part at this point, could care less. He's still just furious. Verse 21, David, upon seeing this, he says, now David had said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertaineth unto him. And he hath requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave all that pertain to him by the morning light, any that pisseth against the wall. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted, lighted off the ass, and fell before David on her face, and bowed herself to the ground. So David now is ready to kill every single man that is associated with Nabal. He's going to take them all out, relatives, servants, whoever it is. And so she comes up now, she sees him, she falls herself on the ground, and from 24 to 31 is Abigail speaking. And so I'll probably come back and read that later. We will read that later, but we'll go through what she says, this incredible wisdom that she demonstrates from verse 24 to 31. David's response upon hearing Abigail's speech was, you know, he recognized the wisdom that he just heard. Verse 32, and David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be the advice, and blessed be thou, which thou hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hadst hasted and come to meet me. Surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and he said unto her, Go up in peace to thine house, and I have hearkened to thy voice, and have accepted thy person. Then Abigail goes back. What happens in the rest of the verses, her husband's drunk at the house, so she waits till morning. In the morning, she lets him know what she did. She said, listen, this is what took place. And he basically has a heart attack right there, literally. And 10 days later, he's dead. David hears of it. He's amazed at God, how God has taken care of him. And David, you know, no doubt it was, I think it was love at first sight. Well, at least after first speech, I'd put it that way. As soon as he finds out that Abigail's husband is dead, he sends for her and he takes her to be his wife as well. So anyhow, we're going to look at these events tonight. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer first. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. Lord, we thank you for your word. We ask your blessing upon the service tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd fill me with your spirit. I pray that you'd bless and work. Please teach us your word tonight. And Lord, I pray that, again, you control what I say and how I say it, Lord. Please change us, draw us closer to you. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. There's a lot that we can learn from this account right in here. We have three main characters, of course. We have David, Nabal, and Abigail. And, of course, the true main character is really Abigail. She is described as a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance is how it describes her in the Bible. And, again, as I study this, Abigail became one of my favorite women in the Bible, if not my very favorite women in the Bible. I'm definitely of the Old Testament. And there's about nine women in the Bible. I was trying to go through it. I think there's at least nine. I think it's only about nine. It doesn't count Job's daughters, though, where the Bible specifically says that they were beautiful. Two of them, it uses the word very beautiful. And that would be Bathsheba and Vashti. But Abigail's is unique. She is the only one of all of them where it also mentions her wisdom. That it mentions the good understanding, speaking of the wisdom that she had. So the Bible makes a point of that, and it becomes evident as we're going to go through what she says to David and what she does. It took great courage, what she did. She was truly a remarkable woman. And so, again, as we go through this story, you might be tempted to think that the great sin was on the part of Abigail's husband. It wasn't. That's not what was shocking. What's not shocking is not what her husband did. Her husband did what he's supposed to do. He was an evil, bad guy, and he responded in an evil, bad way. What is shocking and where the greater sin is on David's part. How David, supposed to be a man after God's own heart, all of a sudden is allowing his anger turn him into a murderer, is what's getting ready to take place. His actions are not justified by any standard. And so that's the shocking sin that's here that we need to look at. And so we're going to see the hero of the story is Abigail. Abigail recognizes what David is getting ready to do, and she is the one who comes to the rescue. And again, so I think there's a lot we can learn from this. First, let's talk about her husband. Let's talk about Nabal there. He was a very wealthy man. And of course, the Bible describes him as churlish. This simply means he is a bad person, that he was evil, that he was wicked, that he was obstinate. His name itself, it must have been a nickname would be my guess. I could not imagine a mother giving her son this name because the name means foolish. It's basically calling him a fool. He was, I'm not trying to be cruel, I'm just giving you how it reads in the context. He was basically a stupid man is what he was. And he represents all that is bad in men. I certainly don't think he appreciated his wife. I don't think Abigail at all had a good marriage. She was living with this obstinate, evil man, you know, who spent most of his time drunk. And how he was able to marry her still, it baffles me, but you can still see how the Lord uses it in the event, and in a very important event in David's life before he becomes king and preventing him from doing something that would have hindered him when he did become king. So again, he is a man who fails to think of the consequences of his actions. You know, when he actually does hear what he did and what the repercussions were going to be, it literally gives him a heart attack. He didn't think ahead of time. He just acted. That was part of his nature. Abigail was the one who came to him and let him know, listen, I got to let you know what happened the other day. And he did not think ahead of time. He did not think of the consequence of his actions. That's always dangerous. This usually comes from pride and arrogance. He was a man that was in need of grace, and he didn't even know it. He is selfish. He was greedy. He's not unlike the man that we see in Luke where Christ was given the story of the man who said, listen, I've got these barns. I'm just going to build bigger barns. And, you know, I'm going to tell my soul, you know, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Very similar, actually, I think, between the two men. Both were fools. He was from a very prominent family in Judah of the line of Caleb. And he's going to use that sort of against David later on in his response to David. But he was of the line of Caleb from the family there in Judah. Now, the issue that comes up now as we went through this. As we read through, David sends some men to get provision from Nabal. Now, there's an important verse here that we need to understand. Let's see, where is it at? I'm in chapter 26. Let me get back here. It was the time of the shearing of the sheep. That's really important for what's taking place. We see it brought up in verse 7 and one other verse as well right there. I didn't write it down, but verse 7 it's mentioned. But it was the time of the shearing of the sheep. This time is even mentioned in the Bible when this was to take place. And so it was a time of celebration. It was a time of thanksgiving. It was a time when you're going to finally, your hard work, you're going to reap from all of the work that you've been putting in. And so there was even a time that you would share all of the blessings that God give you with some of the poor, with anybody who helped you, all the workers. There was so much that went into it. So it was a time of celebration. Again, it's even mentioned in the law about when it comes to this time and how you handle it. So this isn't David just arbitrarily asking for showing up at somebody and say, hey, could you feed 600 of us? That's not what's taking place. You have to understand the time of the season and the wealth of the man that's involved. All right? He's very wealthy. And David has even every right by what he did for him to ask for provisions. It was the normal custom. It wasn't necessarily a written law, but that certainly was the custom of the day, what David was following. He was doing nothing out of the ordinary, considering it was the time of the shearing of the sheep and asking for provision. David had been protecting his flocks. We see that in verse 7. He didn't steal from him. He didn't take him. What he did was he helped his shearers. When you get into later on in the chapter, when the servants were talking to Abigail, they let them know, listen, David and his men had been nothing but a help to us. They were a wall to us. They were defending us. They were preventing anybody from coming in and hindering us from the work that we had to do. So David and his men, as they were traveling, they took time to help out on Nabal's ground, knowing it was the time of the shearing of the sheep. And so it's with that cause David sends and asks for some provisions for him and his men. David expects his servants to return with a feast. I have no doubt they're talking about how great the lamb chops are going to be and all that they're going to eat. They're hungry. And, you know, this guy's a wealthy guy. He has a lot of provision. It's going to be nothing for him. And David knows he's done good unto this man. Again, he's expecting that in return. But his servants return, but of course with no food. And on top of it, Nabal has insulted David and his entire family. Who's David? I mean, don't get me wrong, he knows who David is because he refers to his dad in the very next breath. All right? Who is Jesse? What that was an insult on his family. He's of the line of Caleb. He's letting him know, my family is more important than your family. And which he's really wrong on that in several accounts, but that's anyhow what he was attempting to try and do right there. And then even takes a swipe at him, saying how he's running from King Saul, that he's broke away from his master. And so this absolutely just infuriates David. Now, Nabal here was just acting like himself. There's nothing shocking here. He's just using great stupidity. He's using no wisdom. He's following who he is. He was a bad man. He was an evil man. He was obstinate. That's exactly what he's doing right here. But David's response, let's look at these verses again. Let's go back to verse 13 and then 21 and 22. And let's see. Let me get there. Verse 13, David, as soon as David heard this, David has 400 of his men get a sword on. He is going to go wipe them out. Verse 21, David said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertaineth unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. So he's determined now. He's heading there to his property. They're on their way, and he is going to take out every single man that's associated with him. His family, the servants, whoever it is, that's his response to this. He is responding purely out of anger. Anger is what is controlling him, and anger is very, very dangerous. One of the primary things I hope you get out of this is how to handle anger. We're going to learn from Abigail and what she does to curb his anger. I think she had to have a lot of experience at this, dealing with the husband that she had. And so she used a lot of that wisdom to get to David to try and calm him down and get him thinking right. Listen, anger is dangerous. Look over in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32. The Bible says, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city." The Bible greatly elevates those who control their temper, who are not given over to anger, who are not soon angry. Now listen, David might have had a cause to allow anger to hit initially. All right, I can see the disappointment because, I mean, Nabal's response was wrong. He should have provided. It's what he was supposed to do, and he didn't do it. But it did not justify revenge. It did not justify revenge. Be careful that righteous indignation does not turn into sinful acts in your life. Don't allow something where you actually have a right to respond initially out of some anger. You be slow to anger. All right? Be angry and sin not. But too often, even especially if we think we're justified in our action, somehow we think that allows us to get to the point of revenge. If you remember, when we're going through the series of Matthew on Sunday mornings, we talked about the principle in the Old Testament of an eye for an eye. And how God gave that. That was never for personal vengeance. And that's what David was getting ready to do here. That was never allowed at a personal level like they were doing in Christ's time. It was in civil action only. And that was to make sure that the punishment fit the crime. David's not even doing that. Not only is he going against the law itself, but he's not allowing the punishment to fit the crime. Anger is what's controlling him right now. You think of, we have other examples of this in the Bible, when Moses killed the Egyptian. Don't allow something where you have a right, maybe an offense has been done, but don't allow that to turn into a sinful act. Don't allow yourself, remember how we talked about Wednesday night, how we can go through a justification process for our sin? A lot of times that's what takes place right there. You know, when offense has come in, I have a right. I have a right to get them back. No, you don't. No, you don't. Don't allow, even if you have righteous indignation, to turn that into a sinful act on your part. You have no right to that. That's what David is getting ready to do right there. Again, anger, the Bible says in Psalm 37 and verse 8, anger will lead you to evil. That's where it'll take you. You don't control that. If you're not slow to anger, anger will lead you to evil. That's exactly what we see here with David. Anger is leading him to make a horrible, horrible decision. Anger does not lead you to make a rational or a decision based on faith. Think about Naaman. Remember when he had went to the door there of Elisha and he thought for sure Elijah's going to be honored, that the great Naaman, the captain of the host of the armies of Syria, is there. And he needs healed, though he has a leprosy. And Elisha didn't even bother to go to the door. I really like that guy. He didn't even bother to go to the door. He sends his servant. And his servant goes and tells him, hey, just go ahead and dip in the Jordan River seven times. And the Bible says he went away in a rage. He just about missed his healing, because anger was controlling him. You will miss out on a lot in the will of God for your life because of anger. When you allow rage to control you, the decisions you make pull you from the will of God. They don't keep you in the will of God. All right? Anger, the Bible says in Proverbs 29:22, will simply lead to a life of strife and many sins. Many sins. Anger is a dangerous, dangerous thing when it's not controlled and you don't follow the Bible principle. David's response is really out of character for how we've seen him act. I mean, he just got done sparing Saul's life. A man who's out to kill him. A man who is doing his best to seek David's life, and David shows him grace. But now when it comes to this foolish man, David's ready to take his life. And there's a lot from a carnal standpoint that what's feeding that. All right, David still is flesh. He still is human. You know, King Saul was his superior. I mean, he was the king. This fool was not. It's as if now it's all right. He's still not looking at it as life and life. All right? He's using his own little measuring stick right now to try and justify his actions. It's always wrong. That'll always get you into trouble. So now, what happens is David gets his men ready. They're going to head out. They're going to take out, again, Nabal and all of the men associated with him. And Abigail hears about it. A servant runs to her. And she, no doubt she was known for the one to have the wisdom in the house to do it. So anyhow, they head to her. They let her know what's taking place, that David is likely to respond in a very bad way. And anyhow, she hears what happens. And being a woman with wisdom, understands her husband's actions are going to have dire consequences right now. And so she acts immediately. Now understand this. She could have acted selfishly. She could have said, you know what? Let's let David kill him. You know, the guy's half drunk all the time. You know, this is the guy that I'm married to. Let's just let David take him out. Let's just let this thing run the course. There's some commentators, as I was reading through this, they really looked at Abigail as not being a submissive wife. They're completely wrong on that. Everything she does is in her husband's interest. Everything she does was for her husband's interest. And she is saving his life. So anyhow, she knows she's going to respond. She could have just said, let David kill him. And I certainly don't think she was a happily married woman by any standard. But she decides to act in her husband's best interest. So what she does is she goes and gets a whole lot of provision. It would have been ready because it was the time of the shears. There would have been a lot of celebration going on. She could have got this food immediately together to head to David. And that's what she does. Look at Proverbs 16:14. She's following that principle in Proverbs 16:14. The wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. That's what she's getting ready to do. Matter of fact, her actions are almost the Bible definition of propitiation. All right? She's getting ready to appease wrath with an offering. She's getting ready to appease wrath with an offering. And in much in the same way, our offering had appeased the wrath of God, of course, was Christ's death on the cross. So anyhow, her plan is to find David. She's going to provide the provisions for him and all of his men and to begin to talk him out of killing her husband. Anyhow, she meets David and she falls on her face. Now let's head back to chapter 25. And she begins to speak. And I have no doubt David is absolutely stunned at what is taking place before him. I think he is amazed. The actions that Abigail demonstrates here no doubt took great courage. She is putting her own life at risk by putting herself in the hands of David, a man full of rage right now and ready to commit murder. I don't think David ever met a woman like this. She was prompt in her actions. She was selfless in her actions. She was generous with her gifts. And she was certainly very wise with her words. And now let's read her response, 24 through 31. Let's read what she says to David. And as you read, and I'll point them out as I go through her response, she uses great courage in her wording to David. At points in this, although she always uses grace and wisdom, she does not hold back. Verse 24, she falls at his feet and fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be, and let thy handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he, foolish. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord, whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies, and they that seek evil to my Lord, be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord. Again, if you're following the Bible, you notice the capital L's and little L's, so you know when she's referring to David and when she's referring to God. And evil hath not found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies. Them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord hath done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, without cause, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. She used incredible wisdom and incredible grace. So let's go over this. What she does is she's making an argument here against David's anger. She's going to give basically four reasons here. She's laying out, it's basically a nice little outline right there. She gives four reasons of why David is about to sin. She's approaching his anger from again, her wisdom and knowledge are just impressive. She's using four different ways to get David to calm down, to get back focused on his faith, to get focused on reason, and to stop letting his emotions control him right now. Really good stuff here. So the first argument she makes is how God's providence is involved in her being there. All right? That God has sent me to protect you from taking innocent life. All right? He wants David to... She's trying to get David focused back on God. That's what she's doing right now. She wants her focused back on God. That's 25 through 28. Of course, 24, you see her humility there. She falls before David and says, listen, put his sin on my life. Put his sin on my life. And she continues there, verse 25, let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name. And folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord, whom thou didst sin. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood, and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies, and they that seek evil to my Lord, be as Nabal. Again, she's making her argument here. Even verse 27, 28 continues a little bit more. And tells him, you know, receive the blessing. So what she's trying to do, she's trying to get David, one, disregard the actions of her husband. Remember, he is foolish. That's who he is. She's not disrespecting her husband, I don't think, at all. That's who the guy was, and everybody knew it. The servants knew it. Everybody had a clue. What she's pleading here is for the life of her husband. Say, listen, this is who he is. We know it. She's telling, listen, don't bother with a fool right now. That's who he is. He's not worth this. And she's letting him know how foolish he is. He's evil. And basically, she's letting him know that he's basically a stupid man and doesn't even realize what he's doing. And then the main point she wants to drive at here, though, is that the Lord is involved in this in preventing him from killing him. That's why they met. We've got the providence of God involved here, that God is preventing you from murdering my husband. This took courage. She's using gracious words, but she's also being very clear that David is about to commit sin, that his actions are not warranted. She's telling the future king of Israel that he's wrong. That he's wrong. But she's using faith and biblical principles to do it, mixed with words of grace. Really is incredible. This took great courage. And against what we see happening here, what she's bringing out is God's preventing grace, and God intervening here to prevent David from doing something that he is definitely going to regret. And again, I'm certainly thankful for those times that God does intervene in preventing us from doing wrong. She's trying to get him to see God is not for this. She's trying to get him back thinking of his faith. She wants to get his eyes back on God and not on her husband. And again, when it comes to anger, usually we get our mind on the offense instead of on our faith. You know, we've been offended and we want to respond. And so she's trying to address that. Verse 28. She wants his eyes focused back on God. trying to get to David to see the providence of God and allowing them to meet on the road before David had a chance to continue with his actions. She wants him to see, listen, God is in this. It's not an accident that we met here. You're getting ready to do wrong, David. And verse 28, I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord, referring to David there, a sure house. Because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and talk about David, where David fights the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. What she's trying to get him to do here, remember to David, he has a responsibility to protect his testimony and who he is. All right? She's letting him know, we know who you are. You are the next king of Israel. Think about what you're getting ready to do. She wants, what she's reminded him of is of his testimony. That his testimony is more important than being right. Says, listen, you're going to be the next king. Think about what you're getting ready to do. So far, David, you have been pure. You've been innocent. She wants him to think of his testimony. And boy, that's important when anger is there and trying to talk somebody down from anger and getting them focused back on God and the importance of their testimony because of what action they might take because of something done out of anger. She reminds him of God's hand in his life and him being in the middle of God's will. She lets him know, we know God is going to establish him as king, and don't forget why God has you here. You're to be king. David, you're better than this. You're better than this. Again, don't let rage remove you from the will of God or make you less effective in what God has called you to do. Because anger will absolutely do that. She then reminds him that God will avenge him and protect him. Look at verse 29. Here's her fourth argument, to let God be God, basically. To let God be in control. To let God seek vengeance. Verse 29. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. And the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out of the middle of a sling. And again, great wisdom here. She's referring initially to King Saul trying to kill David and how God has protected him thus far. And then she says, listen, God's going to protect you. When it comes to your enemies, David, and no, isn't amazing the illustration that she goes back to? She uses a sling. That wasn't an accident. That wasn't arbitrary about a sling. She's reminding David back when he fought Goliath. Back when he had this great faith in God and God was his protector, and he yells at Goliath, you know, that great speech that I had. You come at me with a spear and a sword, but I come at thee in the name of the Lord God of hosts. And where David knew, he even said it in there, I think twice, the battle is the Lord's. It's the Lord's. She's reminded David that the battle is the Lord's. You don't have to come down to this level to allow your emotions to control you. Remember, David, God's in control. He's been guiding you all along. He's protected you from King Saul. Why in the world would you ruin what God is doing in your life right now by responding out of rage to kill a foolish man? And think of the courage this is taking. She's telling the next king of Israel, you're wrong. You're wrong. But all of us, not just the ladies, but ladies, notice how she's doing it. With such grace and wisdom. Such grace and wisdom. Again, she's using terminology to get David thinking back when he fought Goliath, to get him thinking back when God was protecting him and fighting his battles for him. She wanted him to remind David to fight for righteous causes and not out of personal vengeance. She knew that's what David was doing. That David had just made this personal. So he's using the strength and the ability that God has given him to go to this base personal level with it. And she knows it's not right. And then she finishes her argument. The fourth part of her argument deals with regret. Deals with regret. Verse 30 and 31. And it shall come to pass when the Lord hath done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning thee. In other words, you're going to be king. And so I have appointed thee the ruler over Israel. He said, David, think ahead here. Let's think now you're king. All right? Verse 31. That this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord. Either that thou, and she gets point blank right now, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. And she closes it out. So now what she appeals to David is to think ahead. She tells him, if you do this, you will live with regret. It's going to affect your ability even to rule Israel. If you're going to come in and you're going to wipe out a family because they offended you, listen, that's going to affect his ability to lead. They're going to have fear, but not for the right reason. The nation of Israel, speaking of the nation of Israel having fear, she let him know, you're about to shed blood without cause. She let him know, you're going to regret these actions. She knew that this would affect him personally. That when he went through and committed these murders, that he was going to regret it. She's letting him know just that. Listen, and the fact is, anger does lead to regret. All of a sudden, out of anger, you say words to your wife or to your husband or to your children or to mom and dad, words that you regret. Words that you cannot take back after you say them. Regret then comes in. You know, when you calm down, you know, because anger's over, you want to respond in the flesh, you just want to get back whatever offense is done, so you just let it fly. And then you know what happens all of a sudden when you calm down? You're like, what have I done? What have I done? She just wants David to see that now. You regret actions that are taken. You know, it will certainly, just as she said, it will give you grief in your heart. And then we see David's response. David knows he has just listened to a woman of great wisdom. He goes right back to talking about God now. She has successfully turned his heart back to God. Verse 32 and 33, you see David's demeanor is completely changed. His mind is now back on God. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. You know, he goes right back to the Lord now. He agrees that God sent her to keep him from committing sin and murdering all the men associated with her husband. David recognized what she just did for him. She knew it. He knew my heart is not in the right place. David, no doubt, is disappointed in his own actions. He recognizes, I am responding out of personal vengeance here. I happen to have 600 men. I'm going to use these guys for my own I'm going to misuse my power that I have right now. And you know, it was convicting, you know, his life. He realized that she kept him from great regret. And he praises her for what she does. And then after this, we have Abigail returns to her husband. Again, he's drunk. I've already mentioned that. So again, she waits till morning and lets him know what had taken place, that I saved your life yesterday, as well as everybody here with us, all the men that are here with us. I've saved all of our lives. And anyhow, of course, he hears that he basically has a heart attack or a stroke, something of that nature, and God takes his life 10 days after that. David hears what's happened, and again, he's amazed because the words of Abigail came back to mind of how God would take care of him. David hears what takes place, verse 39, I believe. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and hath kept his servant from evil. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. And so David recognizes that God was in control, just like Abigail had reminded him, that God intervened on David's behalf, or David did not have to sin against the Lord. And the reality is, it's very true. The Lord is our protector. You know, we have that saying, you know, I got your back, different than Greg's shirt. It doesn't work that way, the shirt that he has. But, you know, God does have your back. He does. That's what David needed to be reminded of. God is the protector. We don't have to resort to personal vengeance. What we do is we walk by faith. Again, we don't jeopardize our testimony to appease our anger. We simply walk by faith, trusting God to make it right. Again, as I was going through this point, I thought back when I was in 10th grade and just starting to serve God, and it was the fall of the school year, so all of my friends had no idea now that I'm starting to serve Christ. Lord has completely changed my life, and that's where I decided to show up with the Bible to school, and that took a little process. I've told that story before, but finally I show up with the Bible, and I've been carrying it now for just a couple of weeks, and I'm still nervous about it every day, and friends still wondering, you know, what happened to me. I'm not going to any of the parties now this fall. None of that's taking place. And I'm still trying to figure out things. I'm getting into the Bible. Still don't know anything really about it. Just trying to get into it as much as I can. And I'm sitting in science class. And 10th grade year, I was over about the second row, near the back of that row. The teacher's giving a lecture going back and forth. And my Bible, a little bit smaller than this one, was sitting on my desk like this. Happened to be on my desk. I have my book open here. And he's instructing the class, and he stops mid-lecture and asks, "Is that a Bible on your desk?" Oh, man, I wanted to crawl underneath my desk. It was humiliated. I knew this guy wasn't anything close to a Christian. I said, "Yes." And then he proceeded to mock me, you know, just for about, he probably took about 60 seconds, I don't remember how long, probably about a minute or two, just to mock me and the stories of the Bible. There was nothing I could say. I couldn't respond to anything he said anyhow at that time. I had no knowledge hardly of the Word of God. I was just getting into it. But I was absolutely humiliated. I'm already trying to adjust to, you know, in being a Christian in this public school setting, which was new to me, and how that is supposed to look. And then having that take place, I mean, I got friends all around me. I'm like, oh, man. And but I remember it was... I can't remember the exact timing of how far away from that was. It was very close to that event, though. I remember he walked out of his house, same teacher, walked out of his house, and he collapsed. Was rushed to the hospital. He had passed out. They let us know in class he had a brain tumor and that he was dying. And he came back to school one more day. One more day he was back in school after he had collapsed. And that was just an honorary thing before he died. He showed up in a wheelchair. I still remember the day them taking him in with the wheelchair, and he was dead by that June. I remember things that May, June, right when school ended, was when he died at that time. And, I don't know, I have no idea, you know, exactly why all that took place, but I do know the Lord does take care of His own. I do know that. And the Lord is your protector. He absolutely is. Anyhow, after this, David sends for Abigail to be his wife, and he marries her. Now, I was trying to research this more to nail down some of the sources, and to be honest, I had trouble doing that. So I read men that said it, but I could not find their source for it. So I say this not dogmatically. Now, what we do know is that after David marries Abigail, they have one child together. They have one son between the two of them. But anyhow, there were some sources that I read. I just couldn't nail down where it was coming from initially. And that it said that Abigail and David's relationship had remained great, and that she actually was a trusted advisor for David while he was king, which would make sense. The wisdom that she demonstrated, David would be foolish himself not to rely on that with who he had taken her to be his wife. Now, at that time, when it's finishing there, remember, David really had just lost two very important people in his life. Samuel had died to start the chapter. And don't forget, the one wife it mentions there, King Saul's daughter, Saul had taken her from David and had given her to another man. She's no longer David's wife in that sense. And so, but David now does have Abigail as his wife. He didn't hesitate, by the way, as soon as he found out that he was dead. I mean, it was literally in the same breath where he thanked God for his protection and vengeance. You know, the very next sentence is he is ordering men, go get her. She's going to be my wife. And he didn't hesitate. Now, let me finish this up with a few other lessons from what we learned from these events right here. One is this: godly people can be wrong. David was wrong. He certainly was a man after God's own heart, but he was wrong. Godly people can be wrong. I think we learned from Abigail, you have to be willing to take a risk. You have to be willing to take a risk. I mean, I'm sure she had to go up there with some trepidation as she's riding up there wanting to know. She's coming up on 200 stay behind, 400 angry men, ready to kill, ready to kill. And, you know, she goes right up there and just falls on her face before David. And she was willing to take a risk. She was willing to take a risk. I think another thing I learned from Abigail is you use your influence in a right way. I don't think she was ignorant of the fact that she had wisdom. All right? And she used it in a right way. She used the influence she had in a right way. Abigail prevented the deaths of multitudes by her actions. And I think a difference you see between David initially, what he does, and how Abigail responds to the same sin of her husband. What David does is react, and what Abigail does is respond. There's a difference there. All right? Reactions are based on your emotions. All right? They're usually not thought out. Where Abigail responds. All right? She's the one who's using wisdom. She's the one who is going by faith in this. And it really just an impressive situation. And again, I think we can learn much from Abigail in dealing with anger or confrontational situations in how to diffuse them. I think you get the person's focus back on God. I think you get the person's focus back on their testimony and less worried about being right. I think you get the person to remember that God is the one who does vengeance. God has your back. Trust Him. Don't take it upon yourself and jeopardize your testimony. Don't allow the righteous indignation that you have because you've been offended somehow lead to you justifying personal vengeance. Remember, God is in control. We can trust Him with our life. And then getting that person focused on the regret that is to come from those actions. Just great wisdom. So, again, you don't want anger to control you. All right? You don't want anger to control you. You can see what it did with David, who at this time, although he's going to struggle a little bit more. David's going to make some more bad decisions, even before he's king. He's going to, you know, here we're going to see in the next, we got two chapters to it. He's going to make, you know, another bad decision. He makes more in his life. I mean, even there's similarities here between Abigail and Bathsheba that are somewhat interesting. David wanted both of the husbands dead. And there's other parallels, too. That'll probably be another message one day. But anyhow, don't let anger control you and get your focus on God. Get your focus on God. With every head bowed and every eye closed.